This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, we come to a text today as we continue in our series, A Vision to Impact, our vision series. And it's really about trying to understand how God is working. Do you really believe God's working? Do you believe God's alive? Do you believe that He is working in your life and the life of our church? I have to answer wholeheartedly, yes, I believe that. And I think that you would answer yes. But there are those times throughout the day, throughout the week, where we kind of wonder, what's God doing? And it doesn't seem like God's working the way we want Him to work, or as fast as we want Him to work, or where we want Him to work. But the truth of the matter is, God is working. And we have to understand how God is working. So I want to bring a message today entitled, Watch God Work. Here out of Joshua chapter 1, these first 9 verses, probably a very familiar passage to you. But I think that we can be reminded from this particular text that God has a plan, God is working, and I think that we can see some things here that will help us grasp that, apply it to our lives, so we can trust in God's faithfulness in everything that He is doing. But to overcome that, we have to overcome the fact that oftentimes we have to put to death our plans. Sometimes we plan our life out so much that we can literally miss the activity and the working of God. And some of our plans just aren't good plans. I was reading about a couple of guys who, a number of years ago, came up with a plan. They had a great plan to rob a bank. It was up in Connecticut, Fairfield, Connecticut, the People's Bank. And their plan was this: we're going to call and let them know to get the money ready, we're coming. And so they picked up the phone. This has actually happened. Called the bank and said, we want $100,000. We want you to put the money in a bag and don't put any dye in there. And if you don't do exactly what we say, it's going to be a bloodbath. We're on the way, so get the money ready. Well, the teller hung up and called 911, and I want you to know that plan just did not work out very well for them. That was a bad plan. Now, I've had some bad plans in my life, and you probably have too, and that's why in Proverbs 19:21, we should be reminded, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails, right? I mean, God's got a plan. God's moving in a way that we need to be a part of that. We hurriedly go through our day, running here, running there, accomplishing our to-do list, and sometimes we fail to see the activity of God. I want to encourage you today to live with a God consciousness, a Holy Spirit-filled life that desires to see where God is working and become a part of that. But one of the great problems is that we are forgetful about how to do that and making that a priority. You and I are forgetful on a lot of things, are we not? Have you ever forgotten your phone? Anybody last week forget their phone, left it somewhere? How about your car keys? You ever forgot your car? You know, we have this conversation all the time. We forget passwords. How many of you forget your passwords? I mean, I forget, I'm like, I got 5,000 passwords. Michelle, what do I do? You know, and she's got it either written down somewhere, or I've got it written down somewhere. You got to go through the whole process of getting a new password. We forget passwords. We forget a lot of things, but there's one thing I don't want to forget, is that is God. I don't want to forget God and that He's working and that He's faithful. And I don't want to be so busy that I fail to see it and become a part of it. I want to live a Spirit-filled life that is longing to be a part of what God is doing for spiritual impact. And with those kind of introductory thoughts in mind, I want us to see how God works so we can adjust our lives to that. I want you to see 4 parts to how God fulfills His will in His time, His way. We should be reminded today that God plays the long game. We're often impatient. We want everything now, but God plays the long game. And He will accomplish His will, His way, listen, for His glory, not ours. And we've got to understand that basic premise, principle, if we're going to understand how to be a part of how God is working. And so here we have God's people. They've gone through a long wandering in the desert. There's a whole generation who are hard-hearted, rebellious, sinful, that would die off before a new generation would come up and inherit the promised land that God had for them. And so this is somewhat of the context of what we're dealing with. And really, these first 9 verses, you have to go back and you've got to read in Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you've got to really understand what's going on. And we'll pull some of that in today. But let me begin by saying, God here, at this point in time in history, will call a leader to lead. That's the first thing I want you to see in verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says this. Let's read these 2 verses. It says, after the death of Moses. And who was Moses? He was the servant of the Lord. In fact, the scripture tells us there was no man like him who spoke to God face to face. He was an amazing leader. Yes, he was human. And yes, he made mistakes. But there was no man on earth ever like him that talked to God face to face. Well, he died. The servant of the Lord died. And the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you, and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. What we see here is that a very strong, influential, God-fearing, spiritual leader, an important person in history, of all of history, probably one of the greatest leaders that you can read about in history, was Moses, has died. He's passed away. He's gone. He is no more. So what do you do with that? How do you adjust? How do you shift? How do you change? How do you keep going when you lose a man like Moses, who's led and he's done everything that he needs to do, but he's brought you right to the edge of the promised land, and now he is no more? You keep your eye on God. But see, God's greater than Moses. God has a plan that supersedes and goes beyond the life of Moses. He is literally moving forward without Moses. He is fulfilling his will. He is not dependent, listen, on any one person to accomplish his will. One of the mistakes we make is we put our focus on a single individual, and we begin to say, well, it's because of that individual that success has come, or that individual is our leader, and that individual, and men and women have made the mistake of following other human beings instead of following God. We've got to follow God, and nor as a human being should we ever think that ministry depends on me alone. God takes people home. God moves people on to new and different ministry assignments. That's a fact. What God wants his people to do is, yes, respect. Yes, listen to the leadership, but understand that the leadership is listening to God, so that the connection through the leader is to God and God alone. And every good leader knows, don't steal the glory of God. This mission is about God. This mission is for God. And don't ever step between God and his people. Direct your people to God and connect them to God. And that's what we have to remember when a man like Moses passes away. He's no longer leading, but God is still moving forward. I think we should value our history. We've had godly men that have led the flock of Curtis Baptist Church and its mission. But we can't look back and say, look at what that person did, or look at what that person said specifically. That was for that point in time in history. And we can't live in the past. We have to live in the present, moving forward, knowing, listen, that God has a plan. And that was one of the great challenges for the people. What this really means is that the future was full of hope and promise. God is working to fulfill his will. I like where it says to Joshua, he says, now then that Moses is dead, now then that people don't have a leader, now then you, Joshua. And not just you, Joshua, now then you people, you, Joshua, and all these people, what are they to do? Sit back and cry? Sit back and think about the glory days? Think about what it could have been, should have been? What about? No, listen. Get ready. What a word that is. When I am getting ready and I am looking to God, seeking God, trying to understand how God moves, where God is moving, I am getting my heart ready. What I'm saying is, I believe God is alive. I believe God has a plan. I believe God will be faithful, and I'm going to live in the reality of where God is working when I'm willing to get ready. And that's what he's telling them. Get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Get ready. If you want to live with a God consciousness and you really believe God's working and you want to have eternal impact, you've got to live in a ready mode for what God is doing. God called a leader that was a great leader that lost his life, and I believe that was out of a choice that he made when he struck the rock. He and Aaron both died prematurely. He struck the rock out of frustration with the people instead of faith toward God, and he did not honor God as holy. He was supposed to speak to the rock. Instead, he strikes it twice, and yes, the water comes out, but he didn't honor God as holy. The Bible says that Moses, when he died, his eye was not dim. My dad always told me, he said, son, he says, that is why Moses died prematurely. He still had strength. He still had the ability to see. He was still capable, but God brought his life to an end because he did not honor God as holy. So he's gone. He's still moving on, and now Joshua is put into leadership role and ability to lead God's people. God calls a leader. Secondly, I want you to see that God communicates his promise. He says in verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised, underline that word promised, Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river to the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. The promises from God are promises that are kept. We must learn to live on the promises of God. And what God promises, God fulfills. The promise of God for you and for me, what are those? Can we believe in those? Can we receive those? Is he faithful to that task? It's a great question to ask. You know, the story is told about a businessman who was very wealthy and was on his deathbed. And his pastor went to visit him. And he began to pray for him. He talked to him about the healing power of God. And he was praying for him. And the man said, please pray for me to be healed. And if you'll pray for me to be healed, when I get out of here, and if the Lord heals me, I'm going to give the church $1 million. So he prayed for him. And obviously God worked in his life. Healing came. And the pastor was in town one day several weeks after the man had been let out of the hospital. And he ran into him and he said, listen, you asked me to pray for healing and you said you'd promise you'd give the church $1 million if you were healed. And I believe the Lord has done that in your life, but we have not seen $1 million at the church. This is how the man replied. He said, did I say that? I guess that goes to show how sick I really was. See, that's the promise of a man. Man will let you down. Men will tell you one thing and do another, and it'll cut you to the heart. Humanity's not always faithful, are they? Have you ever been hurt by another human being? Come on now, think about it. Have you? Have you been let down? Did somebody promise you something they didn't fulfill? Did somebody go to the altar and say, until death do us part, and then years later they say, no, I don't think I believe that anymore. I'm not going to accept that promise. I'm moving on. Humanity will break their promises, and we know that. But here's what we've got to know today is, listen, that does not represent God. God does not break his promises. We must expect him to be true to his promises because he will be. And when you stop to think about it, this is the problem with understanding the promises of God, is that the promises of God are based on the will of God. Now, I want you to stop and really think about this. If you do not desire the will of God, You can never accept and receive the promises of God. The promises of God in Scripture are placed there to talk about how God works, how He's going to be faithful, not to accomplish your will and my will, but to accomplish God's will. What we're getting to do is be a part of what God's doing. It's not about me saying, God, I want this and I want that. And guess what, God? You promised you would give me what I want. You're wrong. He never promised that. What He promises is to accomplish His will. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've always said it's the greatest prayer you can pray following your salvation prayer, because it is a prayer of full surrender to say, Lord, not my will. Lord, not my way. Not what I want. But literally, God, I want what You want. I want Your will to happen on this earth as it is in heaven for Your glory, not mine. Now that is a spiritual prayer God always responds to. He'll always fulfill His promises in your life as you surrender to accomplish His will. But people don't know the promises of God. They're not saying, well, that's really what I want. Now, I want my way, but I don't know about the promises of God connected to the will of God, but that's what we've got to understand here. Everything we're going to understand in this text, even when He comes down to talking about how you and I engage with the Word of God, how we look at it, how we remember it, how we meditate on it, how we obey it, all of that is connected not to getting my will, but fulfilling God's will. And that's why the Word of God is so boring to some people. That's why the Word of God sits on the shelf. It's because we don't really want His will. We don't really want to know God and His ways, His character, His promises, what He's accomplishing, what He's going to do. And that's just too much. Let me just put that back on the shelf. I'll do a little religion. I'll make sure heaven's secure for me. But to really get involved in doing the will of God, that seems a little too much. But let me tell you something. That's what God calls us to. He's calling us to Himself. That's what He's doing. See, the problem with the generation that had wandered around in the desert for 40 years is they wanted their will, not God's will. If you and I devalue the promises of God that lead to the fulfillment of God's will, we cannot, will not be able to grasp the instructions God gave Joshua for success, which are given to us as well. See, the Bible's full of promises that you and I are to take, receive, live by. If I had a safe in my house that was full of money, and I was running out of food, and I needed to get food, and I needed money to get food so I could survive, and somebody said, well, you got a safe full of money right there. But if I didn't know the combination, if I didn't know how to get in the safe to get to the money, I couldn't go buy the food to sustain myself, right? The same thing is true spiritually speaking is we've got a safe, which is the Word of God, and there is a combination. There is a way to unleash what is in this book so that we can be fed spiritually and be all that God wants us to be. But the combination is God's combination, not mine. And if I'll do it God's way, this book, these truths come alive in me spiritually as I accomplish His will. He meets my needs. I bring glory to His name. I do it His way, His will for His glory. And that's why you can't divorce yourself from the Word of God when it comes to fulfilling His will. When it comes to understanding His promises. You know, it's been said that the promises of God are like building a three-legged stool. You need all three legs for the stool to work, right? Let me give you those three legs. The first one is this, is do I know the promises of God? Do I know what they are? Or am I just talking about some kind of elusive truth that's out? Or do you know? Do I know? What are the promises of God that are in this book? That's our first responsibility, is to open the book, understand the character of God, the ways of God, the promises of God, and say, okay, God, this is what You have said about Yourself. I have a responsibility to mine that out. To seek that out, the Bible says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you as well, right? Matthew 6:33. Seek Him early in the morning.
Seek out God throughout the day, morning, noon, and night. It's your job, my job, to understand who God is. Then I can understand and be exposed to the promises of God. And in that exposure, the second leg of the stool is this, is do I understand the promises of God? Do I even understand the context? What are the specifics? What are the conditions of the promise? Can I grasp what these even mean then and now for me and what it says about God and what he's doing? I've got to not just say, okay, that's a promise of God. I've got to understand the promise of God. And I want to say to you, the Holy Spirit that lives in you and in me helps us understand what those promises are. And the third leg is this. Do I know how to claim the promises of God? The Bible says it is by faith you believe God's promises and you act upon those promises. And I think the greatest evidence of saying, yes, I know what they are, yes, I understand them, it is this. By faith, I take steps. I make choices of obedience to what God says. Things that I do, places I go, how I spend my money, who I hang out with, what I do, the goals in my life. All of that is in obedience to who God is, what God's will is, what his promises are. That tells me whether I'm living by faith in relation to what I've seen and understood in the Bible. That's very key. But let me tell you, if I had a dollar for every person that has said to me, so-and-so let me down, now I can't serve God anymore, I have church hurt. So like the wealthy businessman that said, I'll give you $1 million if you pray for me and I'm healed. He broke his promise. Well, that pastor may say, well, that's church hurt for me. I'm getting out. God was going to provide. Now he hasn't. How can I trust God? How can I trust that man? Whatever. You know what I'm saying? You just take that as an illustration. So many people point to the unfaithfulness of other human beings as their excuse for not trusting God. You know what Joshua could have said? Joshua could have said this, said, God, yeah, now, then, you, me, God? Wait a minute now. All these people, all this church hurt, all this going on out here in the desert and all the rebellion of your people, I'm too hurt to be your leader. What he would have been saying was this, is I'm letting people shape and form my understanding of who you are and what you're doing, and that I can't trust you anymore, and I can't live by your promises, and I can't believe you're going to give us the land, and I can't believe you're calling me to do it. I can't believe any of that. Look at all this hurt out in the desert. Or does he say, God, you're faithful. Yes, Moses is gone, and he talked to you face to face, but I'm going to believe that you're still God, you're still working, here we go. We're called to live by the promises of God, not the personalities and promises of people. It's God, it's his character. See, God calls a leader, God communicates his promise, and now thirdly, I want you to see God communicates his involvement. It gets even better and richer. It's not just, I promise this, but I'm telling you, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to do something for you that you cannot do yourself. Look at number three here, where God communicates his involvement. Verse 5, he says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, not just for Moses, not just guiding Moses, I'm with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. What he's promising here is his involvement, his presence with him wherever he goes. Now, that's powerful. There are days I have to remember, God, you promised you're going to be with me. I can't see it. I can't understand it, but I know you're with me, and that comforts me. And if God's with us, who can come against us? If God's with us, how can we fail? You know, I don't think any of us want to fail, but not many of us want to be put in a situation that appears we're going to fail unless God comes through. Now, what that speaks to is the fact that as human beings, we like to plan. Many are the plans in a man's heart. We like to set ourselves up for success. We like to think, if I think about things in such a way, if I act in such a way, that 2 + 2 will equal 4, and I will get the success that I want from 4 if I do 2 + 2. And what we're saying is this: it depends on me. Now, please understand, God wants us involved. God wants us obedient. God wants us to give our all. But God wants us to do that in His presence, according to His will, depending on Him, knowing He'll never leave us or forsake us. And that, listen, He's going to do something as we follow Him that we can't do ourselves. That's frightening. Because that means whatever 4 is down there, whatever success is down there, I'd have to say, yes, I'm going to be obedient, but it's not fully on me. I can't fully make everything happen. God's got to do something. God will do something. He'll be with you, and He'll accomplish your will. I was invited to speak to our seniors who are graduating from our school this year, and they had a breakfast Friday morning, and I went and I spoke to them, and I talked to them about, in Ecclesiastes says there's these different seasons that happen in our life: a time to be born, a time to die, a time to go to war, a time to dance, all those seasons that are there. And I said, you're going to go through seasons of life. And I just began to talk to them about the fact that in every season, God puts you in a situation where you realize you can't do it without Him. You need Him. It's God's design. God calls us to faith. And what faith is to say, God, I need you. I can't do it. I can't be God. I can't, Lord. You know, we're going to have a prayer meeting next Sunday. I invite you to sign up. $5 lunch. Come and pray. And our time of prayer is to simply come together as a congregation to do this one thing. God, we want to know your will. We want to fulfill your will. And we can't do it without you. And we do that corporately. You say, what are we doing when we do that? And we get in prayer and we put our hearts before the Lord. What we're saying is, God, hear our prayer. We're here to accomplish your will, but we can't do this. You're going to have to show us what to do and how to do it. And we make ourselves available to you. You say, well, I can just do that by myself. Come and do it corporately and watch what God does. God calls us, and that's why we're having this time of prayer. It seems so simple, and, well, we can just do that. Yeah, we can do it right now if you want to. I could care less about the lunch. I'm more concerned about the heart breaking before God and say, God, I can't do it. You do it. And I make myself available. But that's what the time of prayer is about. Yes, He wants us to apply ourselves. Yes, He wants us to use our gifts. Yes, He wants us to work hard with all of our hearts. But He wants us to know that He is with us and He never leaves us. Too many times, and I am guilty of this, and maybe you are as well, if dismissing what I call DI, divine intervention. How many times do we dismiss the DI in our life? God's working. If you stop to think about all that you know about the Bible and God's ways and even His activity in your life, throughout your life, I can't read the Bible and I cannot remove all the times that I see how God did the fighting, how God did the rescuing, how God did the healing, how God did the providing, how God did whatever it is that God's going to do that only God can do, and you watch Him do it. That's divine intervention. That's what He's saying He's going to do. He told Him, said, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give it to you. And guess what? I'm going to be with you. And you say, oh, man, that's it. You know what? We could really market this plan, and we could get whatever we want. Now you've missed it. It's not about getting something from God or getting something done for God. This is about God calling us to Himself. This is about God's presence, that you won't be alone, that He'll be our comforter. And for us as New Testament believers, it means that we live a Holy Spirit life where the Holy Spirit has full control within us. We let Him be our counselor, helper, guide, revealer of truth, the one who convicts us of sin. We live with a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, with the strength of God that comes from the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. I also told those seniors to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in their life. Because He reveals truth. God is a revealer of truth that we take and we obey, and then He's with us. You know, Moses was an incredible leader. He became an example to Joshua because Joshua was his aide and Joshua would follow him. But he was human. He was a man. And yes, he was God's man. And it would be based on what God would do through him. But I want to remind you, when he began full of excuses. That's how he began. I'm going to share some with you, and you can go back and study them yourself. In 3:11, we see that his number one excuse was this: I'm a nobody, and Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. God's like, it's not about him listening to you, he's about listening to me. It's not about you, Moses. Excuse number two, and I'm summarizing these from the context of all that he and God talked about, but his second excuse was this: in fact, the Jews are not going to listen to me or believe me. He said that twice. He said, Pharaoh's not going to listen and the people aren't going to listen. God's like, no, they will. But his third excuse was this: and oh, by the way, I'm not a public speaker. I can't do this. That was his third excuse. You know what God did? And let me say this. Some of you today are full of excuses and seeing God work in your life, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, that he's going to do something great in and through you. You need to put your excuses aside. You need to step up and say, God, I make myself available to you. See, God proved to Moses that he was wrong, and here's how he did it. First, he had Moses take a staff. He threw it on the ground. It became a snake. He grabbed it by the tail, and it turned back into a staff. This is in Exodus chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. Whoa. Wow. That'll get your attention, right? Oh, yeah. Snakes. How many of y'all like to handle snakes? You think this one would have got your attention? Caitlin was telling me a story. She said the other day, she heard this screaming noise that just makes a mother's heart panic. And it was Naomi screaming just outside the door, out on the patio. She thought, what in the world? You drop everything, you run to your child's aid, right? And she got out there. And what had happened was Naomi was frozen, and there was a lizard on her foot. And Kate's like, I don't really like lizards, but she picked that lizard up, and she removed it, and then Naomi was good. I mean, that's just a little lizard. Can you imagine a snake, a snake, what God was doing? I don't think I'd forget that one. But he had to go on to a second one to convince Moses about his excuse making. Second, God had Moses place his hand inside his cloak. The hand became leprous. Then he put it back in the cloak, and the hand was restored. What? What's going on here? I'm going to tell you what was going on with the staff, snake, cloak, leprous, no, yes. Let me tell you what God was doing. He was showing Moses that he was sufficient to cover his insufficiencies. What are your insufficiencies? Go ahead, list them. God, I can't. God, they won't. God, go ahead, list them all. And what God says, I am God. Is there anything too hard for me? I am the one who made mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? That's what he told Jeremiah in chapter 32. Is there anything too hard for me? And the answer is no, there's not. So all of our excuses must go out the window, and we must say, okay, God, you promised. I'm going to live on your promises. You're going to give us the land. And not only are you going to give it, you're going to go with us. I'll have your presence. Is that not beautiful? We should journal the faithfulness of God in history and in our lives. And we should say, God, I trust you because you're trustworthy. God, you're faithful. I'll put my faith in your faithfulness. Let's move on to the fourth thing, and that is that God clarifies his command. And you'll note this. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Remember, he plays the long game. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything. There's the obedience factor, right? Everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And it does not say this, in whatever you want. No. It has nothing to do with what we want. It's His will. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Oh, listen, I'm terrified and discouraged all the time. How about you? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. If I know He's with me, it changes everything. This should be our prayer for ourselves. This should be the prayer for our leader. It should be our understanding of how we carry out mission with the strength and courage that only God can provide. It's mission critical in what God wants us to do. But it's challenging. You know, Phillips Brooks said, don't ask for task equal to your power. Ask for power equal to your task. How about power equal to God's task and God's power? That's what we need. But He puts us in these situations where it takes His power and it takes His presence. And we're going, I can't just make this happen and everything's great. I've got to walk and depend on you, let you do it. Have the DI, the divine intervention. It really makes us dependent on Him, does it not? It does. Three times Joshua was called to be strong and courageous. But this wasn't the first time he'd heard this. When you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, this was spoken by Moses as well to the people and to Joshua together. This is not the first time. And let me say this to you, all you who are leaders, leadership for Joshua then, and it is for us today, are acts of obedience. This is a verb, not a position. Hey, I'm the leader. Oh, that's a nice title. But you know what leaders get to do in the Bible? You know what leaders get to do today, current? Is they've got to trust that God's going to do something they can't do, and they got to walk in obedience to it, and they can't always explain it, and they can't always make it happen, but they know God's going to do it. That's a lot more than a title, I can tell you that. And it takes courage and strength to move forward. And that courage and strength is realized in obedience to God's word. It's cultivated through keeping God's heart continually before us. We need to have spiritual muscle memory. And what that simply is you do something long enough, often enough, that it becomes automatic in your life. Like shaving or brushing your teeth. Did you think about how to do that this morning? You picked up your toothbrush and you brushed your teeth. You picked up your razor and you shaved, right? How many of you are right-handed? I would say the majority, right? Try this next time, tomorrow morning. When you get up, brush your teeth with your left hand and then shave with your left hand. Men, you go to work, look like you've been in a battle. You'll be bleeding and cut up all over the place, probably, because your left hand doesn't know how to do that, probably. Not as sufficiently as your right hand. There's not enough muscle memory there. And I want to say to you, too many Christians access the promises of God like they're left-handed, not right-handed. It's clumsy. It's not natural. It's odd. It's weird because we hadn't spent enough time there for it to become spiritual muscle memory. We haven't meditated on it day and night. We hadn't kept it open before us. We hadn't said, Lord, you show me, I'll obey it. I'm going to live in it no matter what, to the point that it's just second nature, like breathing air to live. That's what he's calling Joshua to. Do not let this out of your sight. Meditate on it day and night. And whatever I've said for you to do, you do it. Don't forget what I've given you. My heart, my character, my presence, my will. Stay in it. Don't turn from it, from the left or the right. Time and again, every time in Israel's history, they make some crazy idol. And they turn away from God and turn to some idol made by human hands. Whether it's wood or whether it's gold or a star in the sky, whatever it was, a season of the moon coming at us, whatever. It's all creation versus creator. Keep your eye and your heart on your Creator. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. It's a command, not a suggestion. The only way I know for fear and discouragement to leave me, and I have them, trust me. As a spiritual leader, I have them. Is I go back to the Word of God. I see His faithfulness. I see His commands. I rest in that and understand it's His will. It's His reputation. It's His church. It's His way. It's not, yes, I have to do my part, but it's not me being God. And when I stop trying to be God, I can have some peace to know God's with me. You ought to try it. There's a hymn that I sang growing up, Standing on the Promises of God. Remember that hymn? Here's how those standard stanzas go. Standing on the promises, I cannot fail. Do you believe that? It's true. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. That's very important to do. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. That's full surrender. Standing on the promises of God. That's really what this is about. It's a really good hymn. The question is, will we do it? Will I make God my all in all? Will I stand on His promises? Will I rest in the fact that my Savior is my all in all? If I do, I can be a part of the activity of God. And as He moves and as He works, I can be right there with Him. And I can accomplish His will on earth as it is in heaven.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.